There are many different things that affect our lives these days. When you stop and think about it, there is not anything that occurs within our life or any interaction that happens in our lives that does not affect us in some way. I'm not putting forth the idea that a butterfly on the other side of the Pacific flaps its wings and before you know it, it causes a tsunami or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we interact with people, it does affect us. When we read, it affects us. When we talk to people, it does affect us. And many folks allow the things of this world to be the principal driving force in their lives. If you want to know what somebody is about, engage them in conversation and let them lead the conversation. Well, a lot of times people will involve themselves in conversations that predominantly use the words I, me, ours, that sort of thing. It's because they are mostly affected by I, me, ours, and those sort of things. Oftentimes you find one who is so engrossed in his work he can only talk about his work. Or his ailments, or whatever the case may be. But we are asking the question today, or actually looking into, how the Word of God can affect your life today. We all need to look to the Word of God and see what effect it has on our lives. And also be aware that without the Word and our adherence to it, our very existence will end in an eternity of suffering. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to see something about the Word of God, something about the nature of the Word of God, and this will serve as our text this morning. We see there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." When we contemplate the Word of God, we could stop and think about the number of things that it does for us and can do for us. The first thing that we need to introduce or to discuss is the fact that the Word of God can produce faith in your heart. You know, throughout the world, people believe things. How do they believe things? Well, if you ask them, they'll tell you how it is that they believe things. Sometimes it's because that's what they feel. Sometimes it's because what they've been taught all their lives. Sometimes it's been because of someone they admire putting forth a certain thing. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, we know that we are to call upon the Lord. But the question is asked, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Indeed, if someone does not believe in God, they will not seek him. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they will not seek to serve him. The question goes on and says, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? In fact, have they not heard of Christ? Would they follow him?" Stop and think about those that Paul encountered when he asked them, "Have you received the Spirit since you believed?" Their response to them, "We've not even heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." Of course, he asked them, "Unto what were you baptized?" They were baptized unto John's baptism. He spoke the word of the Lord more perfectly to them so that they might more fully understand. And they were baptized into Christ. The question continues in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" We need not to allow this to make us think that it's only the preacher who is to proclaim the word of God. But the key here is that the Word of God can produce faith in your heart. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, just a few verses prior to this, We see another question, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We see here the proclamation of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Roman brethren, as he's been given instruction to do so by the Spirit, that it is the word of faith. It's the word which produces faith. And if there's any question about that, just look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When someone asks why we believe what we believe, it's because it's in the Bible. It's because it's what the Bible teaches. That's why we believe it. Oftentimes, when people are contemplating their faith or departing from the faith, they will say to others, well, you believe what you believe because that was what you were taught. You know, it begins that way. A person who is fortunate enough to become or into this world and have parents that are members of the Lord's church that are faithful, diligent members, yes, they will hear the truth long before they can read it. And they will understand that they're to follow. And yes, up to a certain point, they believe what their parents believe. Having come out of denominationalism, I will tell you that is the case. For a while, you believe what your parents believe or what you've been exposed to or what you've been instructed in. However, there comes a point in every life in which you must make the choice yourself. Upon what are you going to make the choice? Well, it has to be the Word of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we'll see things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples and the reason for which he did these things. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. The record is there of the things that Jesus did, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, these things are written so that we might have faith. And if we have faith, we're going to call on him because we have heard of him through the word. Secondly, I submit that the word of God can save your soul. You know, every person here, every person everywhere has a soul. And that soul has a need. And that need is to be saved. The reason that it needs to be saved is because once a person reaches the age of accountability, they become lost. When a person becomes lost, they need salvation. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we'll see how it is that a person can receive salvation. He tells the brethren there in that general epistle, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Understand that it's crystal clear here what it is that can save you. Well, how does the word save you? Well, he gives you that information in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I once heard about a man who spent his life attending services, who during the course of that life had become so acquainted with the word of God that he could quote great portions of it, large portions of it, perhaps even chapters, perhaps even books. Perhaps could answer Bible questions with the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, he never applied it into his own life and never obeyed the gospel. If and when he dies, or if the Lord comes back before, he'll find himself in a lost condition. He had the Word of God. Why wasn't he saved? Because he was a hearer and not a doer. And that's what James is pointing out here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we'll see how it is that we can purify our souls, how it is that they can be cleansed You know, when we are lost, we are covered with the filth of sin. But we needn't remain that way. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, when he told him, you must be born again. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand this is the same thing that Peter is talking about in this first letter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That's why in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus, in talking to those people, when he gave them the definition or the explanation of the parable, said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Oftentimes in our prayers, we ask that the word that is spoken become a seed and be planted into the heart. You know, a seed is important. It is of very much importance because the seed will determine what comes forth when it grows, when the plant grows, when it produces fruit. But equally important is the earth that you put it into. The word of God can save your soul, but it must take root up in your within your heart. And it must be the proper type of soil. We know that it can save your soul. Do you know that it also, the word of God can sanctify your soul? This is a word that a lot of times people don't understand what it means. All too often you hear people talk about the auditorium section of the church building as the sanctuary. You know what that means? It means separate. That's what the word sanctify means. Separate, apart, cleanse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, of the words of Jesus in John 17:17. Set them apart. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, we see how we might be sanctified. We see how we might be cleansed. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Talking about the body. What? The body of Christ. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. A lot of times people don't like to read the Old Testament. They don't like to read the Old Testament because they say it's a dead law. It's back there in the past. It's a bunch of history. But stop and think about the things that are in the Old Testament that are shadows of those things that were going to be in the New Testament. Under the Old Testament law, they could not sacrifice any animal that had a blemish. God wanted that which was pure. When it comes to the church today, he wants that which is pure. And it can only be sanctified, set apart as being pure through the word. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about sanctification. But do you know the end result of that? It's also found in the word of God. The word of God can lead you to eternal life. I suspect that everybody is looking forward to eternal life. Go up and ask somebody today, hey, are you looking forward to eternal life? Very few of them are going to say, well, no, not really, because I'm having a great time here, and when I leave this life, I'm going to burn in hell. That's not the answer you're going to get. Oh, yeah. I can't wait to be in heaven with the angels singing. Oh, what are you doing to get there? What are you looking to? You got to look to the word. In John chapter 6, verse 63, we see a passage that tells us that that which happens in the flesh is to no avail. Now, talking about the things of this world and the things in which we might involve ourselves, unless, of course, we involve ourselves in the word of God. He said, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, we look around and we think about how long things have been here. People have vivid imaginations. We often accredit that to our children, but I want to tell you something. Our scientists have imaginations that blow our children's imaginations out of the water. Do you know that they have evidence of the Big Bang? Because they saw it through a telescope on another planet. Really? Where's the proof? Somebody asked me about what do I think about the Big Bang. Not when it comes to creation. There was not one. And God said, let there be light. All of the things that he did so that we might have this life. He created man. He provided for us a fleshly body. But do you know what? It's going to die. So are everything else that lives. And all things that are inanimate, or those things that do not live, that have been here for thousands of years, not hundreds of millions of years or those kind of things, but those things that have been here for thousands of years, they also will perish. But the Word will not. He goes on to say in John 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 6, 68, there were those who had turned away from Jesus. Not everything that Jesus said was easy to receive. Not everything that we find in the Word of God today is easy to receive. But he said to them, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The very words that Jesus was speaking would guide them to eternal life. In Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and following, we'll see that the words were ordained unto eternal life. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's saying this to those Jews. Do you know that it was the plan of God that his people, those who were chosen to bring Christ into the world, would have the opportunity to obey him first? Then he says, but seeing ye put it from you. What do they put from them? They put from them the word. The word of God should have been first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Notice what they did. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto life or eternal life believed. Why did they believe? Well, they heard the word of God. They had faith in the word of God. They did those things which they were told to do according to the word of God. And they received the promise of eternal life. The word of God can also help us after we have become children of God. After we have laid hold on eternal life, we've received the promise of eternal life when we are obedient in baptism. The word of God can help you grow spiritually. You know, there's way too many people in the church today that have not grown spiritually. I wish that I had lived in a time when people of the church were known for their Bible knowledge. In fact, I am told that members of the Lord's church were called walking Bibles. You know why? Because they had the Word in them. But in the late 50s, 60s, early 70s, these people did not receive that knowledge when they came up out of the watery grave of baptism. When they came up out of the watery grave of baptism, they were babes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us this. He tells us what it is we are to desire and where we are to receive it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. But how are we to grow? Well, we find this answer in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And how are we going to grow in Christ? By applying the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage that is familiar to all of us, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not only is it given by inspiration, we are told what it is profitable for. It is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You want to know how to serve God? The best way to serve God is to grow spiritually. Because as you're growing, as you're increasing in knowledge, you also increase in zeal. You also strive to do all these good works. The Word of God, as was pointed out in our text this morning, is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 also mentions this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know how many of you have ever used a sword or held one, seen one. But there are many movies about sword fights. And you'll see that a sword is not only an offensive weapon, it is also a defensive weapon. But what kind of weapons do Christians use? You remember when Christ was being arrested before the mock trial, which resulted in His crucifixion upon Calvary's cross. People came to Him with swords. Peter drew his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. The Lord told him to put thy sword away from thee, or away from you. Put it away. Why? He's going to tell us why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the same thing that Jesus said, if my servants were of this world, then would they fight? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we see, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are in a war, and we all have a weapon. And we can use that weapon properly to help us grow spiritually. As we use that weapon, as we grow spiritually, we'll see that the Word of God can give us understanding. We all need understanding, don't we? But how do we receive understanding? According to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So many times we have people say, I cannot understand God's word. In our class this morning, we were talking about people reading, and it was brought up that some people read it in bits and pieces. They hopscotch. They jump all over the place. They grab a passage here. They grab a passage there. Well, what kind of schedule of reading do you have? Well, I pick up a Bible in the morning, and I open a page. And wherever I open, that's where I read. Really? Study to show thyself approved. Try this. Sign up for a class at the local community college. Open your class book every day. Wherever you open, read. I suspect that you're probably going to fail some tests before you get to the final. You're probably going to get so discouraged that you're going to quit. And that's what happens in the church today. People either don't read, or they just read sparingly, or they just read haphazardly. And they do not learn. They do not grow. They do not gain understanding. They get discouraged. And they quit. Psalms 119, 104 and 105. The psalmist writes how we receive that understanding. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Walking in the darkness of sin needn't be hazardous. I say that from the standpoint that we all live in this world, and this world is full of sin. You don't believe it? Just watch the news. Just read a newspaper. You see all sorts of debauchery going on. I think there were 3 different shootings in this nation this past week in various places that were on the news. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If we want to, we can walk according to the light that the word provides for us. And we also know that the word of God can comfort us. Again, in the Psalm 119, verse 50, we see what the psalmist writes. The same thing that is true today. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. That word quickened means made alive. Thy word hath made me alive. How does it make me alive? When I do the things that God would have us do, then I have understanding. I'm using the sword of the Spirit. I'm growing spiritually. I have laid hold on eternal life because I'm sanctified. I'm set apart by the word of God by doing those things because I had faith in it. And it can be a comfort to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 18, we see the words as it closes out that section. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The fact that one of these days, when the Lord comes, those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds when Jesus comes. All of that boils down to one thing. The word of God can give us hope. Look at the condition of the world. And we know it's bad. Like I said, pick up a newspaper. Turn on the news. You see it's bad. And we think, you know, we live in the worst times ever. Nah, that's not true. That's not true at all. What about the days of Noah when every thought of man's heart was evil continually? Pretty bad. What about Sodom and Gomorrah, which was so evil that God destroyed it with fire? You know why he destroyed it with fire? Because he'd already made a promise he wouldn't destroy all of mankind with water. But the word of God can give us hope. While we live in this sinful world, there's something beyond this. In Psalms 130, verse 5, we see the psalmist again giving us words that he received from the Spirit. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Were it not for the word of God, there would be no hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the letter to those Colossian brethren tells us about the hope laid up for us in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. That's what is to be preached, the word of truth. How do you suppose that God's word provides hope for us? It does so by bringing us to salvation in Christ. But there's a small catch. In order for one to have hope in Christ, in order for one to be comforted, in order for one to have understanding, in order for one to grow spiritually, to be led to eternal life, to be sanctified, and to be saved, one must follow the word exactly in order to receive eternal life. God's word contains the invitation. It provides for us the instruction, how that we might lay hold on eternal life. How can the word of God affect your life today? Well, you can walk out of here and say, well, that was a good sermon. You can walk out of here and say, well, that was a bad sermon. You can just walk out of here. But you can allow the word of God to affect you positively as well. That's by being obedient to what he tells us to do. His invitation is relatively simple. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we are to hear the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're told also that we must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, we are to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see that's exactly what occurred in the life of Paul. He was known as Saul, but he could no longer continue in the life that he lived. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Then we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, when he asked them the question, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized. A lot of times folks today say, well, you know, that's really not necessary. Well, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it is. According to the word of God, it is. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Doesn't get any plainer. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we must be faithful until death. You know, when we get into the word of God and we have a basic understanding of the word of God and we say, okay, let's do what the word of God says, and we hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, then we are baptized. Hey, there's a great deal of rejoicing that needs to happen. But friends, that's not where it stops. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we find words written by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit, but that should be all Christians be able to do this when they are preparing to leave this life. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What he's saying there, I've been faithful. I've continued on. I am ready. That's the gospel plan of salvation. If you are a Christian and for whatever reason have allowed sin to enter into your life, understand that you have gone against the word of God. Let the word of God affect you today by returning to him through repentance and prayer. We find this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The word of God can have two effects on you today. It could have little to no effect, or it could have a profound effect. Guess who gets to decide? You do. Do you need to respond? We're going to give you that opportunity. Won't you come now as we stand and sing the invitation song?